Greatest treasure you can have as a Christian, because the world can be falling apart and you can have peace on the inside. Both the choir song and that song were underscoring that truth. Well, does it matter what you believe? A few years ago, a Russian rail worker accidentally locked himself into a refrigerated car. He panicked once he was in there. Within a few minutes, he began to feel this panic and this anxiety just take over him, and he was overwhelmed with this sense that he was going to die, that he would freeze to death. So he got a piece of paper and a pencil, and he began to write words. He started writing a letter that this will probably be the last words that I write, and he put the time. And later on, he'd come back, write a few more. The last thing that was written down there was, these are the last words that I write as I feel myself falling asleep. A few hours later, the car was opened up, and the man was discovered to be dead. The ironic thing was, the refrigeration of the car wasn't working. It was only 56 degrees in the car. And it had plenty of air. He could have been sustained in there for days. And yet within just a few hours of having locked himself in there, he was discovered and he was dead. The autopsy report revealed that he died because he believed he was going to die. It does matter what you believe. That is the subject of the message today. In fact, I have selected as a title, "By the Truth." That comes from a verse out of Proverbs, Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." The understanding of that verse is that you aren't born with the truth. It doesn't fall like rain from heaven and penetrate your brain, and that you have it the rest of life. You have to search it out to find wisdom and discipline and understanding. And then you have to put something of yourself to get it. So Proverbs says, use everything you have, all of yourself, your energy, your resources, find the truth, buy it, and don't let go of it. The Apostle Paul found the truth in the person of Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, his life has never been the same. And we are engaged in a study of 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last words. It's his last letter written from prison just before he was executed. And today the passage is reminding Timothy of what the Word of God is. And so will the next sermon. Today we have the opportunity to examine how precious God's Word is to us in the words that Paul wrote to Timothy. Here's the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Those are very important words, convinced of, because that speaks of truth. "Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul says to Timothy, remember your teachers, Timothy. Those that you learned the Word of God from and have become convinced because they have taught you. His first teachers were his mother and his grandmother. Referring back to chapter 1, verse 4, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." What a beautiful thing is a Christian legacy, where an authentic life passes on truth to the next generation, and then the next generation passes it on to the next generation. It's an authentic transmission. And let me tell you that transmission of truth from one generation to the next doesn't happen by accident. It happens where there is authenticity, and the next generation recognizes that authenticity, and they grasp those values and experience them as their own and take them. A few years ago, I was in a class, and they asked the class to read these three lines and then finish the sentences. And here are the three lines, and you were to take each of them and then finish the sentence. First one is, the thing I most remember about my family is, and then you were to finish that. Here's the next one. The most difficult thing my family encountered was, and then the third one, the one thing my family never did was. I was so shocked because out of a group of nearly 25 people, about 90% of the comments were very, very sad comments. My father abandoned us. My father was an alcoholic. My mother had an affair. They were terrible things about the family. I actually said positive things and finished the sentence, but I found myself in the lone few who had anything positive to say about their families. Now, some of you may have not had a grandmother that handed you down the Word of God and lived the life before you. You may have not had a mother. You may have not had a grandfather or father. It may be that this godly tradition starts with you. You begin the tradition for your son and daughter and grandson and granddaughter. The important thing is whether or not it's in your heart, and if it is, you pass it on. So let's begin our exposition today of this passage to understand how precious and how important the Word of God is. First of all, he says to Timothy, you have the Word of God. You've had it since infancy. And he says, the purpose of the Scriptures, this is a very important revealing passage right here. In 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the Scriptures, is to teach us the way to God, the way of salvation, so that we understand the gospel. We use the word gospel because that sums up, and gospel actually means good news. The gospel means the story of Jesus, that God sent Jesus to this world to die for us on the cross. He died for us. He literally died. God raised him from the dead. He was resurrected. And because of his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Because of his resurrection, we have the hope of the resurrection, and that's the gospel in a nutshell. And it comes to us from the Scripture. Now, Paul tells Timothy, you need to be thankful, but you also need to know the Scriptures and have them in your heart. He complimented Timothy that he's already become convinced of these truths, but he needs to study them and know them so that he can be well equipped. Let me show you an example of a couple disciples who weren't very, very well equipped. Did they meet some lions or some tigers and they didn't know how to fight them? Kind of. They met the lion of discouragement. How many have ever met that lion? Or maybe the tiger of discouragement. It's tough. And these two disciples didn't know how to do battle because they weren't equipped. They didn't know the Word of God. You know them. One of their names is Emmaus. They were walking to the town of Emmaus. One of their names was Cleopas, and the other is unnamed. And the story is cited in Luke chapter 24, right after Jesus' crucifixion. And the whole world caved in, and that's when this lion of discouragement attacked all the disciples. And so they were making a six-mile journey, and they had their faces downcast. They were so discouraged. And Jesus came and began to walk with them, and they didn't even recognize who he was because they thought he was dead. They probably never even looked over at this stranger. And he talked with them, and he rebuked these two, but he actually rebukes anyone who does not value and know the Scriptures, who is not equipped. so equipped with the scriptures that when discouragement attacks you, you aren't thrown off your bearings and do not know which way to go or how to live your life. Listen to what Jesus said to these two disciples. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The prophets. That's the Pentateuch. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, Obadiah, Habakkuk. "How slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ," that's the Messiah, "did not this Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Question mark. Didn't he have to do that? Wasn't it told that this would happen? And wasn't that what happened? They weren't equipped. They didn't know the scriptures. So, and beginning with Moses, beginning back in Genesis, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. We are to know these scriptures so we will be equipped. And Christ is the culmination of the story that's told in the Bible. It all begins in the beginning and it all culminates in Christ. Paul says to Timothy, "Remember what God's word is," verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So let me introduce a couple of biblical doctrines. There's one thing that always irritates me. This is a huge pet peeve, not a little one. But I'll hear Christians say, "We teach in our school, but we don't give any doctrine." Or, we tell the story, but we don't give any doctrine. That's like saying, "We give food here, but we don't give you anything to eat." It's an oxymoron. The only way to tell the gospel is to give the doctrines of the Bible. The doctrines of the Bible are the skeleton. If you take the doctrines of the Bible away, there's nothing left of the Bible. That's what the Bible is. There are biblical doctrines of the Bible. Only people who do not know the Bible would ever make some kind of statement like that. So let's start with the doctrine of inspiration. Now, you don't find in the Bible, turn to chapter 26 of Leviticus, and it introduces the doctrine of inspiration. That's not there. These have been drawn out by theologians, but the doctrines are there. The doctrine of inspiration is this, that we believe, as believers, evangelical Pentecostal believers, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's a doctrinal belief that's foundational to our belief as Christians. Now, that belief is very much in question today in the world, not only by skeptics and non-Christians, but by Christians. Churches are being divided today over whether or not you believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant Word of God, or whether you believe that it's a good book that would work as a good moral value, but it's just on the level of any other good book. So what's this inspired inerrancy mean? Let me explain in simple terms that this doctrine of inspiration believes that the inspiration began with the first book, Genesis, whose author is Moses. Now, we have 66 books written over 1,500 years by about 40 authors. We know who wrote most of the books. There's a few of them that we don't know, like the book of Hebrews, but most of the authors, we know who they are. So we have 66 books written over 1,500 years, and God inspired. This doctrine believes that when the writer was writing, he actually wrote the words of God, and God kept him from writing incorrect truths, that it was an inerrant, the books are inerrant, free from error. Now, is the doctrine of inspiration still continuing? No, it's over. It stopped. The New Testament is over. This doctrine of inspiration does not continue. So if you turn the television on and there is some evangelist saying that God gave him a revelation last night, And he presents this as if it was a powerful word from God. He may have a revelation, but it didn't come from God. It may have come from his tacos he ate too late at night, but it didn't come from God. The doctrine of inspiration has ended. Now, just so that you understand the veracity or the truth of God's word, let me just give you, how do we know the veracity of anything that's ever been written? Some people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, how do you believe anything? The way we believe anything is whether or not the book has veracity or reliability. So let me take some of the older books that are found in libraries today that are completely accepted as being truthful. Here's a Roman book called, this is a Greek book called Homer's Iliad. After Homer was dead, the book was written 500 years after Homer's death. Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, written 1,000 years after Caesar had turned to dust. Pliny's History, 750 years after Pliny was gone. Thucydides' History, 1,300 years after he was gone. Herodotus' History, 1,300 years after he was gone. How many years later was the New Testament written after the events occurred? 25 years. The distance between the most accepted historical books is in between 500 and 1,000 years. And the distance between the actual occurrences of the New Testament and the writing is 25 years. Now, the second way we know that the books have truth is whether or not we have lots. We don't have any of the original books, these books that I named off of Homer, Julius Caesar, Pliny. We don't have the original books, and we can understand why. You can't even find your taxes from last year, let alone something from 1,000 years ago. So we understand, but the more copies you have, the strength it gives to the veracity. So how many copies do we have of Homer's Iliad? 643. Julius Gallic Wars, 10 copies. Pliny's History, 7. Thucydides' History, 8. Herodotus' History, 8. How many copies do you think we have of the New Testament? These are called manuscripts. We have 24,000. We have 5,000 Greek manuscripts and 19,000 in different languages. So when you piece all these manuscripts together, that's the strength. In every test of veracity, the New Testament, and I could do the same thing with the Old Testament, the numbers would be different, but it stands alone in its veracity or its reliability. The scripture, this inspiration means God actually gave the inspiration. Here's a verse that talks about this doctrine of inspiration. 2 Peter 1:20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. He just didn't sit down and say, all right, I think I'm going to write today about the way some writer does. That's not how it worked. He actually sat down and God literally breathed into this writer what he should say. In verse 21, Peter actually gives an example of how that inspiration worked. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's a picture of a word picture. You can imagine a leaf falling on a little brook that's running, and the leaf falls from the tree and the current carries it. That was the writers of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit carried them and they wrote what the Holy Spirit wanted said. That's the doctrine of inspiration. And Paul says to Timothy that the scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking. That has to do with understanding the doctrines of the Bible. It's useful for correcting and training. That has to do with our conduct and our behavior. But the scripture has authority. It teaches us about absolute truth, about a standard for how we should live. But we live in an age of postmodernism that actually says, how is this possible that the scriptures could be inherent, or that this could be inspired truth. That's the doctrine that we believe, and it's in question today. Now, the second doctrine is called the doctrine of illumination. Now, the doctrine of inspiration is ended. A person can be inspired to write a book or write a song or write a story. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical inspiration that communicates God's word without error. That's over. The doctrine of illumination continues. The Holy Spirit's job is to take the scriptures and illuminate them to us. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand what's in the scripture. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the part where the Spirit has to illuminate the truths of the Scripture, or we won't accept them. You can understand the words, but not understand what God means through the words. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the scriptures are given to us to equip us, to make us ready to live this life, to share the gospel, to face the challenges that come. That's what he means when he says that the worker may be thoroughly equipped. Now, I'm going to leave this passage in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, because the whole chapter is about the Word of God, which is what my sermon is about. One of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 2. The word Deuteronomy means a second look at the law, or a second look at the book. So we're going to take chapter 32, and I have about four passages out of this long chapter, beautiful, beautiful chapter, that every word is talking about the Word of God and our response to the Word of God, which is what I'm talking about today. I'm going to begin with verse 46. Moses is talking to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Take to heart all the words." I want to stop right there. This message is about what Moses just said. This message is to encourage you to take to heart this book. Seriously, take it to heart. It will change your life. Now, everybody laughs when I say my favorite verse or my favorite chapter, but that's true. I have so many favorite verses that I have given them the special category. When I read my Bible, I have all this checking markings. After I'm dead and gone, they'll get my Bibles and they'll look and they'll say, "Man, he made a mess out of his Bible." But all those markings have meaning for me. And I've got about five Bibles and they're all marked up. And I have no special allegiance. When the Bible's worn out, just get another one and wear it out. Actually, I use my phone. I don't have it on right now, but my phone has become my great Bible. I love it. I can put the thing on. No matter if I got 5 minutes, I'm sitting around waiting, just plug that thing in and listen to it. Take these words to heart, Moses says to the children of Israel. I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. Now, I'd like to make a statement that I believe is very insightful. It's found here. I'm not saying that I am insightful for making this. The statement's here. I'm just drawing it out. It is an insightful truth. He says, you take these words to heart so that you can command your children to obey carefully all the words. Here's the insightful comment. If you want your children and your grandchildren to really know God and know the truths of the Word of God, you have to first take them to heart. The word command means to be able to speak with authority. It isn't, "Hey, go get that Bible, kid. Bring it over here. I'm going to teach you about the Word of God." No. It is this authenticity that comes to a person's life because they know God. And the son or the grandchild says, "Dad, what's this mean? Grandpa, what's this mean?" And the dad or the grandpa or the mother or the grandma has an opportunity to speak with authority about God, because they took these words to heart. You take them to heart, you have an opportunity with your children that nobody will have. And you won't have it unless you take it to heart. It's not rocket science. It'll transform your life so you can help transform your children's lives. He says, these are not just idle words. They are your life. Wow. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. An African woman was asked if she enjoyed reading her new Bible, and I like her answer. She said, "Sir, I am not reading this book. This book is reading me." You've had that experience, haven't you? Where the Word of God just reads you. Here's what John Wesley wrote about the Bible. You remember him, John Wesley, who started the Wesleyan Revival in England. He traveled by horse, preached thousands of sermons in his lifetime, and he loved the Word of God. Toward the end of his life, he wrote these words, "To candid, reasonable men, I am not afraid to lay open what I have been..." Let me start over. "To candid, reasonable men, I am not afraid to lay open what have been the inmost thoughts of my heart. I have thought, I am a creature of day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence and I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri," which is Latin for man of one book. I like that. Let me be a man of one book. Let me be a woman of one book. So I've got, let me count them so you don't start fishing for your keys and get too excited here about leaving. So I got 5 paragraphs, and we're just going to take a few minutes on each one out of this chapter 32. They are so rich, each of them saying something about the Word of God and our response to it, what it will do for us. Each of them has a word picture. Moses, he was an artist with his words, and he just drew some beautiful pictures. So I need your imaginations. So, you know, wipe off the cobwebs here for a few minutes, and you got to imagine as I throw the words out there and see the picture of what Moses is saying. So this first one is about a real gentle light rain, and we've just had a few of these just happen, so you should be able to picture this. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain. My words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock." That word rock, 5 times in this chapter. Moses likes that word. He is the rock. He is the rock. He is the rock. He is the rock. It's in verse 4. It's in verse 15. It's in verse 18. It's in verse 30. It's in verse 31. He is the rock. If you know he's the rock, you will do what it says. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. If you know he's the rock, you will proclaim his name. And you will know he is a faithful God who does no wrong. that God's word are essential, like rain falling on dry earth. Without his word, you will wither away. That's the message of this chapter, of this paragraph. And God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Let's look at the next one. Verse 10. In a desert he found him. In a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Moses refers back to what God had done. Rescued Israel out of Egypt. Took them into the desert. Provided for them miraculously for 40 years. Protected them, provided everything you can imagine, miracle after miracle. He did that. He taught them how to fly. Look at this word picture. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. I mean, the eagle's nest, it's like 4 feet. I mean, these are huge nests. And these eagles, they don't just... say, hey, mom, it's time for me to fly. They'll stay in there forever. I mean, who wouldn't? Mom brings you food. You're just kicked back there, and you get the life of an eagle. It's great. And then mom says, you know what? I'm sick of this. You guys are going to fly. So you know what she does? She tears up the nest. Now, these things are like 1,000 feet up in the air over these rocks, and now you're walking on rafters there looking down because mom tears up the floor, and she's saying, all right, you guys get out here and fly. I ain't flying. So she takes them out there, hop on. She takes them on, flies out about 2,000 feet in the air, kicks them off. Little old eagle, he flaps one wing. You know, he hasn't learned. Takes two of them, and just falling like a rock, you know. Mom swoops underneath, catches him, and says, all right, Charlie, it's going to take both wings at the same time. Let's go try it again. She keeps on working until she gets them. That's the picture. God did that for you. And for me, he built a nest. He fed us. When it was time, he took us out of the nest. He taught us to fly through his provision and his providence. They're indisputable. And then here comes the big risk. We prospered. Prosperity. Really, prosperity has very little good to it. We want that prosperity so much, and yet it is so dangerous. It usually sends us the wrong way from God. That's what it did for Israel. Verse 15, Jezreel grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and slick. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. Why? Because he prospered. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and then angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, God your fathers did not fear. See, the peril of prosperity is that we no longer depend on God. I can do this, I'm doing all right. That's the peril. That's the stupidity. It's the folly of forgetting God. Look at verse 18. You deserted the rock who fathered you, who forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. This morning, I am calling your attention to embrace God's word. I'm calling your attention to the folly of forgetting God. I'm reminding you of God's faithfulness, of his many deliverances in your life, of his promises that he's always honored and delivered. Remember that forgetfulness comes from you and me moving away from God. You forget God, then you move away. It's a subsequent. They don't happen at the same time. You forget, then you move away. You draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Paul reminded Timothy. He said, Timothy, continue in the word, Timothy. And let it teach you. Let it correct you. Let it rebuke you. Let it train you. Let the word become part of you. Would you bow your heads right now in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is the inspired, inherent message from God. We treasure it. We love it. And I pray we will be a people of your word who study this book. As John Wesley said, a people of just one book. We may love a lot of other books, but no book speaks to our life as this book. It is the only book inspired of God. It is his word. It tells us the way to heaven. It tells us who God is, which in turn tells us who we are. We thank you for this book, and we pray that its words will so become a part of our life that we will be equipped to live life, and therefore pass the value and the meaning of these words on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as godly legacies are passed, as Timothy received the love for this word from his mother and grandmother. God, speak to us right now. I have one question for you this morning. Are you in love with God's word? Or has God's word been something that has never penetrated your heart? I want to challenge you with the challenge of saying, God, I want this book to be part of my life. I want to embrace it. I want to study it. I want to get its words and its principles inside me. Would you make that challenge to God right now? He hears you. If you're saying it from your heart, this book will change your life. It will equip you to live both now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord before you go.